Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
My plan to garner sympathy and attention is working. I have an injured back. The doctor says I have two ruptured discs, and they are causing me not to be able to feel my left leg from the knee down or move my toes. And so that foot has become a drop foot. And I did not realize it's how exhausting it was to carry around a dead foot. It's just kind of dragging behind me, but it is exhausting. Similarly, in the scripture, when I don't fulfill my role as a member of God's kingdom, I kind of drag everybody with me. It's kind of like that golf story where the foursome is out on the golf course and they start to play, and on the second hole, Harry dies. He said it ruined their whole day. They have to hit the ball and drag Harry, hit the ball and drag Harry. In the scripture, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at today, there are four practices of the early church that if we would all do those four practices, we will not be a drag on our fellowship. Allow me to pray for us as we open up the scripture. God, I thank you for this opportunity to look at how your first church operated. Lord, I love the description of all that they were doing and all that you were doing through them so that you would get glory. And God, I look at it now and I think you are giving us not only a description of the first church, but a prescription for how we are to enjoy your favor, how we are to work through grace and share the name of Jesus Christ with everyone we encounter. God, I ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit today using the tool of Scripture to change us from the inside out. Help us to have our eyes open to how you want us to live and who you want us to become, all to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was told when I started off preaching that I couldn't be a preacher if I sat down. And I said, well, Jesus sat down, and that man said, you're not Jesus. No, I'm not Jesus, but I want to be like Jesus. And it'll help me to sit down. I was also told by a veteran of the faith that a good preacher is only the preacher that stands with their neck buried up to their neck in wood, you know, standing behind a podium. That's not true. I'm allowed to preach the scripture sitting down as well. We are going to look at Acts chapter 2 today, and it does describe kind of how the first church acted. 200 years ago, when the Church of Christ and Christian churches were formed, what they were struggling with and kind of what they rebelled against is they said, a lot of our churches are not following what the Scripture says. We want to restore what the first century church did. And so it became known, our tribe of Christianity became known as the Restoration Movement. Let us restore the healthy first century practices. And in Acts chapter 2, it does describe how the first church acted. Peter is giving this, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, is giving this incredible sermon telling and describing the good news of Jesus Christ. And he had to tell the bad news as well. And he ends this message to this large crowd of people with, you've killed the Messiah. And when we encounter this passage, it says that they were pierced in their heart. They were cut to the heart. They were sad. They were shocked. They just needed to respond. And they said, what do we need to do? And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 2, where we see their response, and then we see how they begin to live. Peter, in verse 36 of chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now here's our practices. This is the verse we're going to focus in on. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Thank you, Kathy. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, right in the middle, the heart of that passage, it's telling us, or what we are focusing on today, are these four practices of the early church. How they were not being a drag on their community, but they were actually participating in the work of the church. And it broke it down, the apostles' teaching. And this is kind of interesting. It has the definite article in front of each one of these. The apostles' teaching. Not just any teaching, but a very specific one. The fellowship. Not just in a gathering, but a specific gathering. The breaking of bread and the prayers. That article tells us this is a specific thing that we would maybe need to learn how to do if we're going to restore the healthy practices of the first church, how we are not going to be a drag on our community, how we are going to fulfill our calling to the best of our ability. First, we need to apply the apostles' teaching. The apostles had spent time with Jesus. After that, I guess I probably don't need to say anything else. They spent time with Jesus. Let's just do what they said to do. But what was interesting is Jesus would explain, here's how the kingdom of God is going to work in the new kingdom, where I am the ruler, where you are my followers and citizens. This is how the kingdom is going to work. And Jesus would say, the Old Testament scriptures that you have, they point to me. You know, the law and the prophets and the wisdom books, they all point to me. And this is how we're going to live it out. And the apostles, they were just absorbing this over 10,000 hours of training with the Savior and our King. And so they, in turn, began to teach people what Jesus had taught them. And God gave them authority and powers, signs, empowered by the Holy Spirit to establish their authority. And so when you see an apostle raise somebody from the dead, everybody around them said, whoa, we need to do what that guy says. And he said, here's what Jesus said. And they just kept referring back to Jesus and how he has changed them. When Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with him telling him, this is what the kingdom is going to be like. So the apostles were teaching kingdom life. They were teaching how Jesus wanted them to live. So we need to apply the apostles' teaching. Later, the apostles and representatives for the apostles ended up writing these things down, and that's what we call the New Testament or the Bible. And so we have access to the apostles' teachings to train ourselves in how to do the first century work. Learn from the apostles. Apply the apostles' teaching. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that all of Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we want to be equipped for the work of the kingdom. And so we study what the apostles say. When it says the scriptures is good for training, rebuking, correcting, and training. Excuse me, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. That teaching, we're like, oh, we figure out, this is how we're supposed to do it. Training, rebuking. Rebuking means stop. It tells us to stop doing something. Well, the apostles would often say, well, don't do it that way. That's going to go down a path of destruction or a path of death. That doesn't honor God. Do it this way. So we need to be told to stop doing things sometimes. Correct our behavior. Do it this way. And we want to learn this so that we can do the work of God in our fellowship, in our community. The scripture is so powerful because it continually trains us, but it also points us back to Jesus. In fact, I love this statement from the Bible Project. The Bible Project has this definition of the scripture. I think it'll pull up right here. And they say they believe every word from page one, here it is, to the final word. We believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. This diverse collection of ancient books overflows with wisdom for our modern world. As we let the biblical story speak for itself, we believe the message of Jesus will transform individuals and entire communities. And it really does. When we apply the apostles' teaching and we learn the scripture, it does transform us from the inside out. And then if all of us are being transformed, it begins to transform. Transformation starts taking place in our families. And then transformation starts taking place at our work. And then transformation starts taking place in our community. But we have to apply the apostles' teaching to our life. Number one way we have to apply the apostles' teaching is they talked about Jesus a lot. They mention that he died and rose again a lot. They mention how he was a sacrifice for their sins. He covers over them. He makes them whole and he empowers them to live. And they keep going back to Jesus over and over and over again. This is how I teach it to little kids. I say, kids, raise your hand and say, Jesus is alive. And they all raise their hand and say, Jesus is alive. And then he died on the cross. And we lay our hands down. And then I say, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead and he is still alive. And what I figure is if we get the little kids to practice saying that in a safe place, then they're more likely to bring it up in a conversation when it's a little bit more uncomfortable or a little bit more awkward. You know, the same can work with adults. What if we were to practice that right now? Just humor me for just a second. You're going to say, you're going to pass air over your vocal cords. You're going to do a hand action. Would everybody just put your hand in the air and say, Jesus is alive. He came to earth to save us from our sins. He was crucified and died on a cross. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. And he's still alive. You know, if you practice saying that in a safe place, like maybe you're in your small group, and your small group's activity is to say, we have 30 seconds to tell somebody the gospel, and we're going to practice telling somebody the gospel right now in our small group. You know, that's really safe and comfortable. You're around friends. You're around people that are not going to make fun of you. Well, maybe they'll make fun of you, but in a gentle way. And then you mess up, and they're like, ah, you messed up. Let's try it again. And you keep practicing it until all of a sudden you're able to say it in your small group to friends. Then you find yourself in that position to have that conversation where you're able to say, I got to tell you about what my Savior has done for me, how my Savior has changed me, how my Savior is still changing people. Let me tell you how Jesus is working through our church. And you bring it into the conversation. What will be going on there is you're applying the apostles' teaching. Because the apostles, as they wrote the New Testament. The Old Testament, New Testament is God's word to us. We need to train ourselves in the Bible. The Church of Christ is known for being on the Bible. But applying it means you're making a disciple. Applying the apostles' teachings means you make a disciple that makes a disciple, or you help somebody else make a disciple that makes a disciple. We've been talking the last year and a half about needing more spiritual grandparents, where somebody trains somebody to follow Christ, and they have become a disciple maker, but they've trained that person to go tell somebody about Jesus. And that person does, and they lead them to Christ. That means we have a spiritual grandparent. They're a spiritual parent. Then that spiritual person had brought somebody else to Jesus. Dr. Roadcup, one of my mentors, he travels. He's a consultant all over the world. He said he never set out to be a consultant. He's been in over 900 churches. And he said he was at a convention not too long ago where somebody came up to him, introduced himself, said, I needed to meet you because I needed to meet my spiritual grandpa. And Dr. Roadcup said, well, who trained you? And this guy said, well, this person trained me. He said, yes, Dr. Roadcup, I trained that person. Yes, you're from our discipleship group. And he said, it's happened one time. He was at a convention. Somebody came up to him and said, I needed to meet you. You're my spiritual great-grandpa. And he didn't know who had trained him, but he had trained the person before that. You see how that works? Here at our church, in the last year, we've had several spiritual parents and several spiritual grandparents. And we say, if you bring them to Christ, you dunk them. Because they're baptized into Jesus and raised by faith to a new life. And if you're leading somebody to Christ, we want you to do, that's applying the apostles' teaching. It is learning the Bible. It is learning to obey. But they were making disciples like crazy. We have to apply the apostles' teaching. I'll give you a way to, just to, just to practice learning from the scripture. One of the ways that I like to use is just spelled from the book we're in, Acts, A-C-T-S. And the A stands for adoration, adore, applaud. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S, it's a weird word, it stands for supplication. And so every time you read a Bible passage, you can say, how does this help me adore God? Where do I need to applaud God from this passage? You can maybe write a little note or make a note to yourself. And then every passage of scripture I read, not everyone, almost every passage of scripture I read has instruction for me. And I read that instruction and I realize I have not lived up to my calling. And I need to confess to the Lord where I've fallen short. A, C, T. T is thanksgiving. Everywhere I've fallen short and I confess, God promises me he will forgive me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank him for Jesus fulfilling that place for me. And then S, supplication. I get to ask God to help me do what he's told me to do. If we do that little Bible study through a chunk of scripture, we can have our lives transformed. We start making disciples, but we can also teach that pretty easily to somebody else. If you're making a disciple and you're applying the apostles' teaching, you are going to help them to become a disciple. So you're going to need to help them learn how to study the Bible too. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's practical, but we get in that moment and we get tongue-tied or we're fearful or we're not really sure how it's going to go over, and we just need to obey and let God worry about the outcome. We need to apply the apostles' teaching. Next, we need to fulfill the fellowship. Now, I think it's significant that the word the in before each of these activities that they're doing. This is talking about the gathered body of believers. Jesus called it the ecclesia, his church, called out ones out of their home to be trained and then sent on mission. Well, this word fellowship is koinonia, and it has all these meanings. And here's how the scripture kind of describes fellowship in the Bible. It says that when the church is gathered, it kind of works like a body and a temple and a field. Oh, here it is. Works like the body of Christ in Romans chapter 12. That's what we are. We're all part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it says we're like a field that's supposed to produce fruit. In Galatians, it says we're a family of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we're citizens and called God's temple, where the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. In Philippians, it kind of refers kind of like a business partnership. Well, each one of these things, if it's referring to koinonia, the fellowship, each one of these descriptions has responsibilities. You know, it is the strangest thing that the pinky toe has so much authority over my walk. I can't feel that toe, and if he's not doing its job, the whole body suffers. Well, if you're part of the body of Christ and you're not fulfilling your role, the whole body suffers. Or if you're part of the body of Christ and you're hurting, the whole body hurts. If you're part of the body of Christ and you're successful and God is empowering you, that is good for the whole body. It's the same thing with other churches in our community. We don't compete with other churches. We help complete other churches. If there's a church in our community that's hurting, we don't rejoice in that. That should make us sad because that hurts our body. And if there's a church that's being successful and they're growing and they're leading people to Christ, we should rejoice with them because that influences and empowers our body. But you have a role to play as a part of the body of Christ. And if I'm just a pinky toe, I want to do my job the best I can to make our body healthy. God's field says we're supposed to produce fruit. John told the Pharisees, he said, you're not producing any fruit. God's going to cut you down as a tree, just like an axe at the foot of a tree. We're called to produce fruit. Well, what's the fruit of the church? The fruit is disciples. You're in a family of God. Everybody has a responsibility in the family. Citizens of heaven. Citizens have rights. They have responsibilities. God's temple. The Holy Spirit's living inside of you. When we get together as a group, we are the temple of God. And so Paul warns, hey, don't bring anything into the temple that's going to mess up the whole thing. Don't unite your body with a prostitute, he says, because that's uniting the body of God with a prostitute. You're the new temple. In a business partnership, Paul says, I'm so glad you're with me in the good news. We're producing disciples together. We need to fulfill the fellowship. We need to find out what our spiritual gift is, where we can serve in the community. When we gather together as a group of people, we don't need to say, what is the church going to give me today? What is the church going to do for me? We need to say, how am I going to serve someone in the church? And it might be like Stephanie out at the coffee bar. She's brand new to our church, and she said, I want to serve. I want to help. And she knows she's helping to create an environment where people can learn more about Christ and then go live. It might be Pat and Marilyn, who are veterans of the faith and veterans of this church, standing at the door, greeting people as they come in. It might be Joe, who I said, Joe, I need you to meet a new guest at the door today and make sure you show him around. And Joe said, I'm in. I'm going to do it. But we're all looking for a way to serve somebody else, which is to fulfill the fellowship. And it makes our whole body healthy when everybody's serving. Friday afternoon, I can't remember now, they were setting up upward concessions. And the upward concessions are going for to help pay for the youth mission trip to Mexico to build a house. And the person setting it up, he said, what is it at our church? Is it 1090 or 2080? Because in the church world, there's this thing where people say, in a kind of a derogatory term, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So this guy said, so what is it at our church? Is it 10% of the people do 90% of the work? Is it 20% of the people do 80% of the work? And I was proud to say, you know, I think our church is a lot better than 2080. I think our church is probably closer to 30 or 40% of everyone pulls their weight and does and fulfills what they can do and serves the body. And there are new people coming in that just haven't found their place yet. It's not because they don't want to serve. It's because they're sitting and soaking and they're learning and growing, and then they're going to get engaged and activated. But I think our church does a lot of serving. I think if I had all the servers in this room who are serving some way on this campus in our community, I think a lot of people in our congregation would stand. I'll give you another example where I think we're better than the 2080. Courtney Hoke is with New Life Clinic, and she's brought baby bottles today. We support New Life Clinic every year through this baby bottle drive. You take home a baby bottle, you fill it full of coins or $100 bills, you bring it back, and you turn it in, and New Life Clinic is, we help supplement their ability to help moms and dads, their abilities to help moms make great decisions for their kids, their abilities to train up dads. And Courtney brought 75 bottles, and 60 of them are already gone from the first hour. There's more than 60 people in here, right? I said, go get new bottles right now. She said, I can't go get it. She's going to have to bring new bottles next week for this part of our congregation to be able to serve that way. Well, that shows that we have a lot of people fulfilling the fellowship. A lot of people are looking for ways to serve. I want to encourage you, if you haven't found a way to serve in some way, be asking God in prayer about that. Ask your friend, where do you think I'm gifted to be able to serve in our community? Last week, we asked for names given who could take home communion to our shut-ins. And so far, I have a list of about 15 names of solid, good people. Part of why they were listed is because they're already serving. And they're already been under the test to show that they're full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, and they just have a heart to serve. But that means there's other people who are not serving yet, who haven't shown that they have this heart to serve. I don't know that we can double up on everybody. So look for the place to serve. But here's the number one way you can serve and fulfill the fellowship. It's applying the apostles' teaching to help lead somebody to Jesus. And you don't have to be part of this congregation to do that. You don't have to serve coffee or answer the door or help set out chairs or help teach our children to lead somebody to Jesus. And if you're leading somebody to Jesus, if you're helping them to become a disciple, you are fulfilling the fellowship better than anybody. And if you're helping lead somebody to Jesus, you're fulfilling the fellowship better than anybody. Paul said to one church, he said, pray for me that I can preach the gospel. You help supply me so I can preach the gospel. If you're helping somebody lead somebody to Jesus, you are disciple making. You're fulfilling the fellowship. And most of the time, Most of the time, it happens just through conversations you have with friends and acquaintances. We need to fulfill the fellowship. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I don't want you to be a drag like my foot is dragging. It's just exhausting. And that's not to make you feel guilty. It's to encourage us to help other people be lifted up, to help other people be encouraged. Every time somebody else gets baptized, the whole church celebrates. And really, it affects every church in our community because we're fulfilling the fellowship. Next is the breaking of bread. And I like to think of it as like bringing to mind and bringing to mouth. Bringing to mouth and bringing to mind the breaking of bread. Now, because it has the definite article in front of it, the breaking of bread, and that's not how it's described in other places in Luke and in Acts. Other places, it's just they met together to break bread. I think there's a difference. But different scholars, Bible scholars on both sides, they'll say this. They say that only refers to just our common everyday meal. And then the other side will say, no, it refers specifically to communion. And then there's a couple of Bible scholars in the middle that say, no, it refers to them eating together and then moving into communion at the same time. And I think it's because of the definite article, I lean more toward this is they're eating together, but they're remembering Jesus somewhere in the meal and moving into a time of communion. See, we bring to mouth and we bring to mind in the breaking of bread. What that means is we eat together and we enjoy each other's company. And there are lots of studies that show the value of eating with other people. There's a benefit. It's almost like a spiritual connection happens. There's one that Cornell University did where they examined a firefighter house, and the firefighters that ate together protected each other better when they got into difficult fire situations, and they blamed it on their common meal together. And the one study did a blood test of people who ate alone and people who ate together. And the people who ate together had a different chemical, their body produced a feel-good chemical in their body that rewires their brain and makes them more intimate with the people they eat with than the people who ate alone. There's another study that said the people who eat alone and are isolated, it's as bad as smoking is for their health. There is a power in eating together. And the first church, by design, they couldn't help but eat together. You know, 3,000 people were saved on that first day of Pentecost. And what they were, maybe 3,000 visitors to Jerusalem. They didn't go back home. They stayed. Well, now you've got people in your guest room, you've got people in your main room, you've got people in your bedroom that didn't go home and they stayed together. They're going to end up eating together. So kind of by design, they couldn't help but eat together. But they also, not only did they bring food to their mouth, but they also brought Jesus to mind. They were remembering why they were having that meal together is because of what Jesus had done for them, how Jesus had changed them. And when we eat together, when we do communion, we bring food to our mouth, but we also bring Jesus to mind. We remember his sacrifice on the cross, how his body absorbed our sin, and God punished his body with the punishment we deserved. Jesus Christ died in shame so that we could get honor. He died powerless so we could have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And as we remember what he did for us, as we eat together, it changes us from the inside out. We remember his blood shed, covering over all of our sin, washing us clean, covering us where God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ not only on us, but in us. I think the first church, they had meals together by necessity, but I think it turned into communion time. Later in the book, it'll show in Acts and in Luke, sometimes they met together and it says they broke bread together. They ate together. That's okay. But I think the definite article makes it something more. And we remember where Jesus said a blessing and broke the bread and handed it out and fed 5,000 people. And we remember when he broke the bread and blessed it and he handed it out and it fed 7,000 people. And we remember when he was in the upper room and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember the breaking bread. We bring to mind Jesus in our meals. You know, you can do that in your meals at home. You can do that with your meals at friends. Now, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's definitely not easy to make it seem like a natural flow of the conversation. you're eating your meal. Hey, you know, Jesus died and rose again. Let me show you this hand signal that my preacher taught me. That's kind of an awkward conversation. But you know what might be more suitable is somebody's talking about their day, and you get to talk about your day next. And you listen, and you hear their day, and you talk. And then it's your turn, and they're listening, and you say, you know, I got to tell you, when I woke up today and I read this passage of Scripture, it really changed me for the day. Can I tell you about that? And all of a sudden, you have this conversation going that's a spiritual conversation that can lead to Jesus. Somebody says they have a bad day, and you say, that sounds awful. If that had happened to me, I would feel exactly how you felt. Do you mind if I pray for you and ask God to help you through this situation? Now, you're not being disingenuous here. You're not just following a script. You're actually caring about who they are, but you're bringing to mind what Jesus has done during the time you bring the food to your mouth. I think if we were to practice these four principles, applying the apostles' teaching, we're trying to make disciples, fulfilling the fellowship, we're all doing what God has called us to do in whatever action, bringing to mouth and mind the breaking of bread, bringing to mind what Jesus has done, all of a sudden it starts changing us and it changes people around us, it changes our community. And the fourth one, they practiced the prayers. We're going to practice a little bit of praying today. We're not exactly sure. Bible scholars are not exactly sure what these prayers are. Scott McKnight makes a case that one of the prayers that Jesus prayed every day because he was a good Jewish boy, and they would pray the Shema, what's called the Shema, in the morning and the evening. And he makes a good, compelling case that Jesus probably prayed the Shema because that was the culture he grew up in. The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it goes like this: Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But Jesus is so cool. When he taught with authority, he would sometimes add things to what they were already doing. And so everybody in that community would have known the Shema. And so when the lawyer asked him, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Jesus says, this prayer. And they said, oh yeah. But then he adds something to it. This is the first and greatest law, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Scott McKnight makes a compelling case that Jesus prayed this prayer every day when he woke up and every night when he went to bed. And he would add that second part, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder what if we could pray this prayer out loud, just kind of make it something we're going to do right now together. We get to practice it. Can we say this prayer together? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What would happen if we prayed that every single day, at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day? How would that prioritize your day? That you spend time, and you don't just go through the words, you don't just go through the motions, but you spend time thinking about these words. Our God is one. Okay, I don't really understand how it's three in one, three persons, God the Father. Maybe you go down that track. But you get to that part where love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How would that prioritize your day? Would it rearrange anything if you were legitimately praying it? And then you added, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to love everybody I come in contact with just like I would love myself. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If you were to pray this and mean it and then act it out, you're going to fulfill every law in the Old Testament, all 630 some odd laws. What would happen if you made that your prayer? Maybe that was the prayer that they taught. They said they practiced the prayers. Maybe there was another one. Maybe they practiced the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this one you probably are more familiar with. And if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard this one before. Maybe you've even taken the challenge to memorize it. I know my grandmother, one of the first words that I ever read when I was learning to read, when she was babysitting me, she collected salt and pepper shakers. By the way, if you're going to have a collection and you're going to spend all your life collecting things, would you collect something different than salt and pepper shakers? So she had this salt and pepper shaker on her table that had the Lord's Prayer on it, and I was learning to read. And then she taught me how to read it, and we said it together, and I have it memorized. All because she was fulfilling the fellowship. She was applying the apostles' teaching. She was bringing to mouth and mind Jesus Christ at the table. But this is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And it's found in two passages, one in Matthew and one in Luke, probably because Jesus was teaching people how to pray this prayer in a lot of places that he went. And it's recorded just slightly differently, but it's the same prayer. And in one passage, he says, when you pray, pray like this. In another passage, he says, when you pray, pray this. You're allowed to use this as your prayer. You're allowed to use it as a theme for how you're going to pray, but you're also allowed to use it as your prayer. If you would, with me, would you mind if we say this prayer out loud? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dallas Willard, a theologian that has passed, he said every morning before he got up, before his feet hit the floor, he would meditate through the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23. I've tried that. I wake up, my alarm goes off, and I say, before my feet hit the floor, I'm going to meditate through the Lord's Prayer. Well, about two words in, I fall back asleep. So I have to hit my snooze button, otherwise I am done for. So I found it better that I get out of bed, walk over, brush my teeth, and take a shower before I start to even concentrate. It works even better for me to pray this after I have a cup of coffee. But what does this do when we start our day with the prayers? Do you see how it prioritizes our day? It starts off with, who is most important in our life? God. And what is the most important thing? For us to obey God, to bring about his will wherever we go, that creates the kingdom of God. And I'm going to honor his name that I carry with me. Hallowed be your name. Everywhere I go, I'm going to try to honor God. See how it sets my priority. Then it says, you know, I'm going to have some physical needs during the day. Would you give me exactly what I need to be able to be empowered to be your kingdom servant? And then it even talks about my spiritual life. Lord, I mess up all the time. I need forgiveness. And I'm going to encounter other human beings that are not perfect, that need your same grace. Help me give that same grace that you've given me to others. And God, I cannot face down any temptation on my own. So if you wouldn't mind, Lord, don't even allow temptation to come in my way. But if you do, would you give me a way out that I can see clearly and have the courage to take? And I know I can't face a demon. Protect me from the evil one. What would happen in your life if you practiced the prayers? A couple of years ago, we did a study on the Lord's Prayer, and I challenged some people in our congregation, memorize the Lord's Prayer. They memorized the Lord's Prayer. They told me they say it all the time. They say it every day. That's a good prayer to say, especially if you can concentrate and meditate through it. What would happen in your family if they started seeing you honoring God as your first priority and giving grace to everyone who offends you? Would they be shocked? What would happen if you're driving and you usually yell at the people who cut you off or are driving stupid, and instead you said, Lord, help that person. They must be having a bad day. I think some of you, your family members, would fall out of the car. What would happen if you're applying the apostles' teaching to make a disciple and you're fulfilling the fellowship by serving and you're bringing to mind Jesus every time you're together with somebody? Wouldn't that fulfill hallowed be thy name? I'm going to honor your name wherever I go. If we were to do these four practices, they're simple, but they're not easy. But if we were to do that, none of us would be dragging. We'd be empowered. We'd have courage. And it really would change you from the inside out and change our community from the inside out. Thursday, I want to share this story. This is so cool. It's like a divine appointment. Thursday, I had a break in my afternoon, and the medication I'm on makes me a little loopy, and it makes me hungry. And God gave me a break in the afternoon, and I said, this is a perfect time to go use the McDonald's app and get a Big Mac. I got nothing. And so I drove over, and I parked in front of Big Lots to walk over to McDonald's because I couldn't quite figure out how to do the app because, anyway. And I'm just about ready to figure it out when Sharon calls me from the Christian bookstore. And she says, Dale, do you have a minute? There's somebody here that just needs to talk to somebody. I was like, no, I'm eating a Big Mac. I can't. No, I said, yeah. And it occurred to me that God had cleared my schedule not so I could go feed my face, but so I could go have a conversation. But it was Sharon who was having the first conversation, bringing to mind Jesus and what he can do. And I got to go in and help and follow that up by introducing this person to a couple other Christians that I know. And maybe that's going to develop into a relationship. Who knows? But it was Sharon who kicked it off and started. She was fulfilling the fellowship. She was applying the apostles' teaching. And she was in prayer for what was going to happen. See how easy it is. See how simple it is. It's not easy, but it is simple. And it can happen in 1,000 different ways. It seems like God is so creative. He never does the same thing twice in the same exact way. And who knows how he's going to use your conversation to spark faith in somebody else. You're going to plant a seed of faith, or you're going to water a seed of faith, and God is going to grow that seed of faith to fulfill what the kingdom purpose is. It's just going to be beautiful. Who knows if you're going to be the next spiritual grandparent because you lead somebody to Christ and you're training them how to read the Bible and how to pray because you've been practicing. And you say, hey, let me tell you this simple way to understand the Bible, the simple way to pray. And then you go teach somebody else that thing. And then you're up baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Who knows if God's going to do that? He does it in 1,000 different new ways every day. And he wants you to be a part of it. One of the ways that we can respond right now to these four practices is to participate in what he gave us in communion. This is bringing to mouth and to mind the sacrifice of Jesus. Would you take out your communion packet and take out the bread and just hold on to the bread for just a moment? See, while we have this communion packet, this bread, we're reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross, how his body absorbed our sins, and how God punished his body instead of punishing us. We remember it just as we're bringing it to our mouth, we're bringing it to our mind, and we remember his sacrifice. The scripture also says you should examine yourself before you take communion. Well, I examine myself based on those four practices. I got to tell you, I've failed. Countless times I've chosen the Big Mac over the conversation. So I remember what Jesus has done for me, and I remember I'm forgiven. And that empowers me to go serve next. Would you participate in the bread? Father, we thank you for this moment of memory, this memorial service, where we remember Christ crucified, his burial, his resurrection, and that he's coming back to get us someday. Lord, we thank you for him taking the stripes and the beating and the piercing for our sin. We thank you for healing us from sin sickness and sin debt, all through Jesus. Would you take out your cup? Paul says when we participate in the bread, we're participating in the body of Christ. And when we participate in the cup, we're participating in the blood of Christ. And we remember as we take this cup that his blood covered us over, washed us clean, that God now sees Jesus' righteousness on us, but we're also being changed from the inside out with Jesus' righteousness. There's an exchange made through this spiritual covering. Would you participate in the cup? Father, we thank you for this communion time. We thank you for the exchange where he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. We thank you for the shame that he endured so we could have honor and be welcomed into the family of God. And we remember that through the bread and the cup. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.